two Mondays ago, I ended up in the hospital. I had an upper respiratory infection and the flu at the same time, and that was not fun. So I decided to stay away last Sunday as to not make anyone else sick. And but I want to thank you for your prayers and nice notes and texts, and that meant a lot to me. I am excited to be back. This conversation that we're going to have today is going to be really fun. But first, we want to introduce you to some... Every week, we try and introduce you to some cool people who are part of this gathering who do interesting ministry in the area. So I'm going to invite Andrew Neal, and I don't know if Becca... Oh, she's coming as well?
Okay, you guys come up here. Andrew and Rebecca, what's your official title? Are you like president, grand poobah? What?
No, the director of film programming.
Director of film programming. So... Andrew's been doing this thing called On Level Ground, and why don't you tell everybody a little about what that is?
Level Ground is a film and arts festival that's based in Pasadena, but also operates, we've tried to operate around the country in various places, and it's a film and arts festival that uses film, art, and music and conversation about various topics to improve conversations around faith, gender, and sexuality, because people normally yell at each other. And we found that when you have people watch a movie together or experience art together, it leads to better conversations. And usually we have beer involved, too. Monkish was a sponsor in the past. So.
Okay. Monkish was a sponsor in the past. Every time we add beer to some of these things, it does help people talk easier. I don't know what that is. Now, you are responsible for the film part. What does the art part look like for On Level Ground? What do you do with it?
For the past few festivals, we've done different art shows, so gathering artwork by different people in an exhibit with a common theme, or just artwork that people have made as a way to express parts of their life and their story. We are going to Nashville next week to do a road show there, and I'm going to do an art workshop, and we're going to make collages. But I'm actually going to take, I talked to you about this, last week we used these poems as a way to kind of think through our past and our history and our story and where we've been, and we share them together as a church, and I found that to be really powerful. So I'm incorporating that into my workshop, and we're going to start off with that as like kind of a jumping point for how to make collage. And so we're going to use that, think about your history, think about your identity, and then tying more tangible, symbolic things to those more abstract ideas and memories, and then putting it all together. It's art.
So these guys, she let the cat out of the bag, they're headed to Nashville next week. And in Nashville, they're running one of these shows. Is this the first one that's gone on the road? First one in Nashville. Okay. And I'm sorry, but I committed money from us to support them. So we're going to raise some cash, not to send them to Nashville, but the February big show that's coming up in Pasadena for the next one. The Loft is going to become a major sponsor of that. And we want to see that film festival grow. The main application that I've seen taking place with this is helping people who are inside the church and have been connected with it for a long time begin to enter the conversation about the LGBT community and build some bonds there that are not just about finger pointing. I think you guys have done a phenomenal job. The films you show there and develop through it are so powerful. And the fact that you're here as part of this community and contributing to us and receiving from us and making us a better place. I want us to commission them and pray for them as they go and carry them with our hearts as they go to Nashville and get this conversation going there. If there's ever a place that could use that conversation, it's Nashville. So will you guys pray with me? In the name of the unifying God, we pray, God, you've called us into your being through a great love. You've joined us to one another through that love. How good and pleasant it is when your people dwell together in unity. Share your light, shine your light upon us this morning that we may see the glory of your good life. And grant that the Neals go in strength to carry your blessing from this place to Nashville. May they be at home in any land, for all the earth is yours. And with them, the hopes that you set in your glory of the world may come with them. They are not an alien, for the land is yours. May the lamp of your light shine upon them and upon their feet, that they will be upon sure paths. Our lives are but a breath, but our breath is drawn from this divine spirit you have given us. You've created us to walk in paradoxes as specks of dust and divine image-bearing creatures. We are constantly restless until we rest in you. So grant that these two, full of your spirit and walking in your being, would carry that light with you to this new place and help it bring the unity that we experience here, there. In the peace of Christ we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys. We look forward to hearing what happens in Nashville.
Today we are talking about discernment, which is a kind of old school Christian term for good decision making. When I went back into rock history to pull out a song, funny enough, there aren't many rock songs about good decision making. It's a lot of bad decision making, but these were a couple that got kind of close, and you're going to know them. So, you say yes, I say no. You say stop, and I say go, go, go. Oh no, you say goodbye, come on, and I say hello, hello, hello. I don't know why you say goodbye, I say, darling, you gotta let me know. Should I stay or should I go? If you say that you might, I'll be here till the end of time. So you've gotta let me know, should I stay or should I go?
I know some people know this, come on.
Should I stay or should I go now? Should I stay or should I go now? If I go, there will be trouble. If I stay, there will be double. So come on and let me know. Should I stay or should I go? I'll be here to the end of time. Say, I'll be here to the end of time. So you've gotta let me know. Oh, you gotta let me know. Should I stay or should I go? Should I stay or should I go? Should I stay or should I go now? Should I stay or should I go now? If I stay, there will be trouble. If I go, there will be trouble. So come on and let me know. Should I stay or should I?
Give yourselves a hand.
Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was with you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Yeah, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this place and this community that's making an effort to do life together. And we leave a lot of things at the door to come in with open hearts. We leave the things that we've done this week and the things that have been left undone. And our thoughts about the violence this week, the shooting, the violence in our city that has become almost commonplace, or that maybe some of us set aside because we just don't want to hear about it anymore. And I pray for this group that we will choose together a hopeful path, and that we will open ourselves to be inspired when we're together. We will find ways during the week to remind each other to be inspired.
So, Chris, you and I are from somewhat similar backgrounds, different areas of the country, but, you know, religiously, we're both kind of in that charismatic evangelical stream we grew up in. Didn't you think making decisions was a lot easier back then when everything was kind of spelled out for you?
Everything was easier back then.
This is difficult, right? Discernment in community, living out the life of faith, and how to make decisions now in this bold new world that we've ventured into, yeah, is a lot tougher.
Yeah, it's gotten a little bit more complicated, I think, but the heart of what's going on is still the same. And we need to discuss that as a community, because there's some things that are a little bit different in both the technological atmosphere that we inhabit, mm-hmm, and our understandings of God have shifted. And the truth is, if you are not coming to major decisions in your life, if you haven't come to any big changes as you press into your 30s and 40s, maybe beyond, you're doing it wrong. So we're expecting that this is a universal conversation. The art of critical decision making is something that every human must engage in, and particularly those living in our day and age should be doing it to a greater degree.
One of the things you and I have said all along is that if you are living the life of faith, you are on a fairly regular basis going to come to major crossroads where decisions have to be made. If you're living a life where you are making no major decisions, you're not living a life of faith.
Yep.
We're okay. Fairly comfortable with that.
Yes.
Okay.
The God seems to be pulling us towards some stuff. Yeah. And that pulling language, I wanted you to talk about this today, because as we were talking about this series and over the days leading up to this, and we got to this chapter, we're in a series called Practicing Faith. There's books by the doorway if you want to pick one up. They're $20, and we can read along together. And this is a relook at what modern practice might look like of historic Christian movements. So discernment has something the church has done for a long time, and Brad's right. It's a fancy word for critical decision making. But as we talked about it, you said...
But with some spiritual icing.
Well,
right, like it sounds more spiritual.
It is. If you say discernment, it sounds like, I got to decide what to do. No, I've got to discern.
When you say discerning, you know you're not talking about a drunken Friday night with an eight ball, shaking, right?
Does she love me?
You know, discernment, we know it comes with a little more weight.
Okay.
There's some gravitas.
But as we talked about this, we talked about some of the theological implications that we've dealt with here over the past couple years.
Yeah.
Particularly the idea of a three-tiered universe where God is up, hell is below, and we exist in between, in the fight between the two.
Right.
And that we're trying to go somewhere beyond the blue, or some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. That we're questioning that a little bit and say that three-tiered universe came apart in this last few hundred years and is fallen over. So what does that mean as we look at this?
So if you are new to the loft, one of the things we're going to try and get you up to speed real quick on is that we are trying to do faith that is engaged with the world that we live in. So we're trying to be faithful to the Christian tradition that we've inherited, but in a way that is faithful to the world as it exists today. And you and I live in a world of microscopes and telescopes. We have seen out into the stars. We have seen down into the cells. And we don't live in a three-tiered universe anymore. And so one of the things that we run up against is when we talk about God, and like in this psalm we read this morning, it's a nearly 3,000-year-old prayer. That's a really old prayer. Yep. But that prayer was written, conceptualized in a world where God was above, up in the heavens. And so we live in a world where we don't think about it that way anymore. And so we've put forward a constructive proposal that when the three-tiered universe tipped over, instead of us talking about God being up, we now want to talk about God being ahead. That God is the power of the future. That God lives out ahead of us and calls back into our reality, into every moment, providing us with better possibilities for a preferable future. Right?
Yeah.
Well, here's how that makes a big difference. If you think that God is up and you go to talk about God's will for your life, people often conceptualize it like a map, right?
It's because an app.
Yeah, you have a...
Is there an app for that? Can, right. can I get God
you have,
app?
Right. You have a bird's
Which
eye view.
Which way do I go?
And you can look at life. You could actually lay it out on this table and you take a bird's eye view and you're looking down and you say, look, here's where I am now and here's where I want to go. And I map a journey. I'm going to go to here, then I'm going to make this change, right? And that's the old way of conceptualizing. How do you know God's will? You're here, and you know the destination, and you can map it out.
Or at least we pray to God as if God sees the destination in those terms.
Yeah.
We talk to God in decision-making and discernment to say, God, tell me, as if God looks down on us, seeing us on the map, telling us to turn which way and
yeah,
in order to get someplace God has conceptually in mind already.
Right.
Which we want to make the case that that may not be actually true.
Right. So for a bunch of us in this room, even though we may not have used that language before, a lot of us are in L.A., and even though we don't say, like, we don't verbalize, like, oh, I don't think God's up in the sky anymore, or we don't talk like that, we also feel very lost and sometimes disoriented.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't feel like God is up there watching over us and pointing the way. And so even though we may not have ever said sentences like that before or like been, you know, critical of the map analogy, we feel it.
Yes.
In our experience, we want to know how God would have us live, and it doesn't feel like we put out the call, but it doesn't feel like we're getting a response.
At least not according to the nature of prayer we're praying.
Right. So we broadcast this, oh, God, please help me prayer. And it broadcasts out into the universe. And we're like, I don't even know if I'm tuned into the right frequency. If God were answering, I'm not even sure I could receive it.
Okay. So with that map analogy, if you're looking at the map app and you expect God to look down at the app and see your little blinking light on it and pull you around to the spots, what also happens in that is, there's been a big movement with destination weddings. This church used to be a great wedding location because we had a huge center aisle with great photos of the front window.
If people don't know this, in the basement of the church, there's an actual bride prep room. And it has mirrors right everywhere. It's
private
own bathroom,
bathrooms and closets.
Wardrobes.
Yeah.
It's amazing. And it used to make us a lot of money.
But now fully 70% of weddings are destination weddings.
We now store literally our archived pictures in there.
Yeah. We don't do nearly as many weddings as we used to on this site because weddings have moved to a different thing. There's an event that takes place, and there's a destination involved, and the destination is going to be the catalyst for the event. But oftentimes, when we have that map-based God, that God that looks down from above, and we pray destination-type prayers with an end in mind that's about doing something. God, help me get into school. God, help me. It's often with these tangible things at the end of it with destination in mind, when I don't necessarily think God cares about the destination, but about who you're becoming on the journey.
Interesting.
And so these God from above looking down, guiding us to these places, and we pray about the place that may be something very important to us. And it may be very, I've prayed those prayers and they're critical. I'm not trying to.
They're actually really comforting. Like sometimes I don't even care if I get the feedback. It's just nice to put that out there.
Yes. And I think God adores the idea that we would bring those concerns. I just don't know that those concerns line up with the God we're praying to. That may be part of the frustration in how when we pray for discernment, we're asking about this direction or that direction. God's like, pick.
Maybe ask a better question.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, so that's your other option.
It kind of gets to this place of moving from this map-based God to a God of a journey.
Yep.
That God is more concerned about the type of person you're becoming as you make decisions than the actual decision itself. And how you move through that decision may be more critical to God than whether or not you choose A or B.
It's such a big difference, even in the words we use and the ideas that we're engaging. Because if you think God is up in heaven, right? God, for a lot of people, God has taken on this almost Santa Claus quality character. He's this bearded white guy up in the clouds, but he's keeping track of who's naughty and who's nice. Right?
Yeah.
God as Santa Claus is a real problem.
Yeah.
So if we take God down from that position and say, look, this thing's gotten out of hand, and this whole, like, even praying to that God, no wonder maybe your prayer life is stagnant. Like, you're praying to a God that may not exist. Right? Yeah. So instead, tip that over. And if we say that God lives in the future, that God is the power of the future, that means that instead of keeping track of who's naughty and nice, that God is actually making God's self available in every moment for an opening up of a better world. And instead of it being about judging us if we get to the destination, instead, God is very interested in if we are making ourselves available in each moment.
Yeah.
It's a different world.
It's a different type of discernment, too. So if we can imagine what it would be like to pray, if God were somewhere out in front of us, however you can picture that, through a wood or through a city map, wherever you're comfortable naming that, and listening for the voice of God calling you toward that direction. And it wouldn't necessarily be a linear trajectory as much as, go straight towards the voice. But there are different moments that will pull you here and there as you move towards that space. And it's less about the decisions A or B, and more about the journey itself. What if God is available in this moment, that we can begin picturing God as the journey itself? It removes some of the personification, and I realize the danger there, but I think that danger is a correction from this God of above and how we sometimes pray, and it leads to such great frustration when we're trying to figure out what is our next step, where's the journey leading.
Because I am a preacher, I like to alliterate things. And this whole thing we're doing seems to have a lot of words that start with P in it, right? The preferable future, all that kind of stuff, the power. Here's the thing, though. Here's two more. That God is calling us to participate as a partner in making the world the way God is dreaming for it. That God has a dream for the world. Mm-hmm. And God is looking for us to partner and to participate in what God is doing in the world.
When Dr. King picked up on that dream language and began to inject that into the American narrative, that is that possibility of the future. I have a dream. If God is speaking that to us, I have a dream for this corporate humanity, this family I've made together, and I have a dream for you to participate as a partner with me as we go somewhere. Yeah. It changes how we decision make. Mm-hmm. It brings some impetus to us about the realities we face. As Katie was praying about the shootings, there's been over 1,200 people killed in mass shootings since Sandy Hook. Massive school shooting of elementary school kids, and we still are having trouble. So when we have realities like that, it's often hard to think, well, how is God pulling us towards a preferable future if we still have these type of messes, these types of tragedies that are happening to dear ones, little ones. Is that God even around? But in this idea, the dream that God has that Dr. King would push us towards is changing all that as we participate with God in pulling us towards that better space. And we can start making the case for real change to take place.
Yeah. Sometimes when we talk about issues that are that big, it's the same as talking about destinations that are very far away. It's just tough to even get your head around them or to measure whether we're making incremental progress. So we have to change the conversation and say, what does it look like in this moment to be the type of person that makes yourself available to the way God dreams for the world?